And then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him." To join me in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks and praise for the privilege of opening your word today. And we ask that you would anoint us and bless us with your Holy Spirit, that your wisdom and the wisdom of your word would be grasped in our hearts and in our minds. That we, Lord, will be encouraged to see these verses not just as a part of the story of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, but a mirror into our very hearts, and to realize that all the things that Jesus did suffer for us were for our very good. And how that needs to stir in many of us today. To love you all the more. To serve you with all of our hearts. And to give honor and glory to the one who is, who was, and who is to come. We thank you for this day and for this hour and for this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple of questions to ask you all today, so I really don't want you all to answer out loud or raise hands or anything. I just want you to think about the questions as I present them to you. And they certainly will play a part in our understanding of this whole passage down through verse 25. But here are the questions. How many of you here today would rather be popular than right? Think about the question. How many of you would rather be popular than right? Now think of the second question. How many of you are more concerned about reputation than you are about character? How many of you are more concerned about reputation than you are about character? Now, most of us, if we think just a little bit about these questions, would more than likely answer in a negative form. We would say, well, not me. I wouldn't. Would never think that or do that. But the challenge to us all is that from time to time, we might find ourselves between a rock and a hard place simply because compromise offers the path of least resistance. Not a few of us have faced this particular dilemma in our lives more than we want to admit. When we were younger, we wanted to be popular with our peer group, and to prove ourselves to others, we would listen to the voices around us encouraging us to do something that would challenge our values of understanding right and wrong. We were faced at times with a quandary. Get known and get popular with certain people, or set all that aside and stand on the principles and values we knew would develop a much more needed character for the future. We would miss so much valuable instruction from God's Word were we to dismiss the passage before us today as just another account of wicked men doing wicked things toward the Lord Jesus as He makes His way to the cross. All of the details given to us by the Gospel writers, Luke in particular, because we're studying that Gospel, reveal much about the human heart. especially in our day and time. Because what Jesus did before the cross, at the cross, and after the cross transcends all of time and eternity. I mentioned last time that Herod had silenced the voice of God, in that Jesus standing before him never opened or uttered a thing from his mouth. But in this passage, Pilate smothered the voice of God by heeding the prevailing voices of Jesus' accusers and enemies, the religious leaders. Is it any wonder that the Lord remained silent as a sheep before its shears? Once more, a silent and a beaten Messiah would stand as a judge of judges, just as he stood before Herod, and Herod didn't judge him. Jesus judged Herod in his silence. Once more, he stands as a judge of judges as they indict themselves with their words and with their actions and inactions. And three things we want to look at this morning. We'll see in verses 13 through 15 the voice of justice presented. In verses 16 and 17, the voice of justice perverted. And in the last section of this passage we're studying today, from verses 22 through 25, the voices of injustice prevailed. A voice of justice is presented here in verses 13 and 15 from Pilate himself, Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. In verse 13, as we read earlier, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him." Now, up to this point in the passage, you know, if we just were to stop here, we might be tempted to say, "Well, listen, Pilate, you've done well. You've done well. You've spoken like a true Roman. You show yourself fair and fearless. You stand and you say, this man is innocent of all charges against him." Now, history teaches us that Pilate was known to be stubborn, to be arrogant, and to be impatient. It was Pilate who marched his men into Jerusalem and in defiance of the religious sensibilities of the Jews against graven images, had set up the polished, glorious standards and eagles of Rome right where their presence would offend the Jews the most, in the temple. It was Pilate who decided to improve Jerusalem's water supply and who seized consecrated money from the temple to pay for those improvements. It was Pilate who did not hesitate to turn his troops loose to crush rebellion. If you remember, we went back last week to chapter 13 where something was told to Jesus about the Galileans who were murdered by Pilate's orders, or under Pilate's orders, or from Pilate's orders. The Galileans who were offering sacrifices to God. Ruthless, stubborn, arrogant. But consider this, it was this same Pilate who, having tried Jesus, found him innocent of all charges. And this was the point that he agreed with Herod, and so he tells his foes. And really, they were his foes, they weren't his friends. He tells the religious leaders, the Jewish chief priests, and the rulers of his decision. The fact that both Pilate and Herod understood that Jesus had done nothing worthy of death is a significant point. That both Pilate and Herod understood that Jesus had not done anything worthy of death is a significant point concerning our salvation. And this is important for us to consider here. For if Jesus had done something worthy of death, then when he died, he would have been dying to pay for his own sins. He had to be without blemish. The very scripture itself in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, the type that is to point to Christ, "Your lamb shall be without blemish," it says. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, but it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." No blemish, no marks, no sin. Paul would reiterate this point in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, when he said, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so Jesus had not known sin. He had never sinned. He had always done everything right. He never did anything wrong. He was living in righteousness. He was the very essence of righteousness. He was the very essence of holiness. It's interesting in our own legal system that we find people either guilty or not guilty, and if those are not guilty, we acquit them. But it's relatively rare that we would ever say they're innocent. Because biblically speaking, none are innocent. Not one person in this room is innocent in and of themselves. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us. Oh, thank God for His salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord. But boy, we still stumble from time to time, don't we? If there was anyone that could be called innocent, it was only one. Only one. Jesus, the Messiah. He was truly innocent. And what could Pilate say? "This man has done nothing wrong." Is that not the truth? Herod only mocked Jesus, but he knew he had nothing to say concerning the things that Jesus had done, for Jesus had done nothing wrong. He was completely and perfectly innocent, and had to be so that he could die for us, you see. So we hear the very first words out of Pilate, and they are, in fact, the voice of justice presented. It is presented before them. And we would say, yes, okay, that's wonderful. But then what happens in verse 16? But the voice of justice is perverted. The voice of justice is perverted. Look, immediately, probably in the next breath, think about it. "I will therefore chastise him and release him." Does that even sound right? It doesn't even make sense. "I will therefore chastise him and release him," for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And we're saying, wait a minute! Something's wrong here. Something's not right. It doesn't compute. What is it? Here was the perversion of justice. He has just said that Jesus is innocent. He's not guilty of any charge. And don't forget that Pilate has questioned Jesus extensively. We see that throughout all the Gospels. But here is the perversion of justice, to pronounce a man guiltless and then to scourge him before releasing him. It's like somebody in court going before a judge, and the judge says, "I pronounce you not guilty, now go and pay $10,000 fine." I mean, does that sound right? Does that sound, it doesn't compute, it doesn't make sense. That's exactly what's happening here. These words spoken by Pilate branded him now. Remember, we said he, you know, for the most part, he had been arrogant and fearless and all of these things. But hey, this brands him as both weak and wicked. He was already wicked. Now he's weak. J. Vernon McGee writes this. He says, "If Jesus is guilty of something, he should be punished. If he is innocent, he should be set free. To chastise him and let him go is compromise." Compromise. He goes on to say, "I agree with Marlowe the Englishman," the English playwright, Christopher Marlowe, "that compromise is the most immoral word in the English language." Compromise is the most immoral word in the English language. Someone mentioned to me last night that another Pastor, it mentioned compromise as being something that we seek to gain, but we only lose. There's never any gain in compromise. You only lose. So because it was customary at Passover for the governor to release a prisoner, Pilate offered a compromise to the Jews. He saw how they were gathering. I mean, the last thing he wanted was trouble during the Passover. Isn't that the way we are sometimes? I mean, you know, we want a nice, peaceful day. We just want to sit back and read the newspaper and watch TV. And we don't want anybody to call us or say anything to us, you know, because if it disrupts our time and our peace, as it were, you know, we want to say, hey, you know, okay, why don't you go do this, you know? All right, you know, but, you know, we compromise a little bit, you see. We don't want this trouble, and you know, brewing up around us. He had to be worried about what these Jews would do. So he offers them a compromise. He would chastise Jesus and let him go. And we all know that he had another prisoner on hand, but he must have been sure that the Jews wouldn't want to release him. You know who that man is, the man named Barabbas, who was a robber, murderer, and an insurrectionist. Now here in Luke, we're told that he's a murderer and an insurrectionist. But in John 18, we're told he's a robber. It says in verses 39 and 40, here Pilate speaking, "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Speaking of Jesus. And then they all cried again, said, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And John puts in there and adds this commentary, "Now Barabbas was a robber." Now you would think, this guy's a thief and he's a robber and he's a murderer and he's an insurrectionist, and we certainly wouldn't want him back, you know, around our families, back around our neighborhoods. Oh, listen, we're real tough in our nation today. You know, somebody, you know, we have this thing about sex crimes and stuff, and people coming out of prison and stuff, you know, they get branded and they can't go into certain neighborhoods because we've got all these, you know, watches out for them, and we don't want them here, even though they've served their time, whatever. But, you know, that's the point, you know. We wouldn't want them, right? And we were saying, well, they wouldn't want him. This is what Pilate is thinking. But again, it gives you a picture of the human heart. From his standpoint and from the people's standpoint. It was thought that Barabbas had been a leader, as you see, of the Jewish zealots who had at that time was working for the overthrow of Rome. This person would have been worthy not only of scourging, but along with that, death for all of his crimes. And what needs to be understood here is that Jesus, who had been declared not guilty, is still offered up for chastisement to appease the religious leaders, which reminds us of something in Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 53. Reminds us of a great verse of Scripture, verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And I emphasize to you that he was wounded for our transgressions, our iniquities. And the chastisement which was for us was upon him. We have peace, you see, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God the Father because of what Jesus Christ did for us in taking upon himself the sufferings, the woundings, the bruisings, the chastisement for us. And I have to tell you that it makes me only want to love Jesus more. I wonder sometimes how people who call themselves Christians can just sit back and read this and not be affected by the very fact that what Jesus did, he did for them. And I pray that the more we hear this, the more God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, stirs in our hearts this love for the one who endured all these things, took all these stripes, took all these beatings, took all this wounding, took this chastisement. Didn't even deserve it, right? Because he was innocent. But he took it for us. How grateful we need to be to Jesus And folks, not only because he did this, but to be grateful with the life that we now live, that we now live in Christ, and the life that we now lead, we are to lead it with that same love for Christ. To commit ourselves fully to the gospel, to commit ourselves fully to the name of Christ, to commit ourselves fully to the things that God would have us to do within the body of Christ, to commit ourselves fully to letting other people know that Jesus Christ is the answer. Well, praise the Lord. One people out of many. I hope you're excited about it too. Because if God's not stirring in your heart, what are we doing here? The more that we look at the cross and realize that that was for us, I can only give thanks to God. I can only give my love to Jesus Christ. For Pilate to offer to chastise Jesus sounds like he's suggesting a light sort of punishment. Yeah, we'll kind of beat him up and then we'll send him off. But the chastisement he has in mind is not light at all. The Roman custom of scourging was a brutal whipping. Many a man died beneath the terrible strokes of this tool, this weapon called a flagellum. It was a short whip with multiple leather thongs weighted with jagged metal fragments. This cruel instrument of torture tore away flesh. It exposed bones and at times even shredded vital organs. And so how much more ridiculous does this sound? The man is innocent. I will scourge him. You see how ridiculous that sounds. This was Pilate's way of having Jesus escape death. I'll beat him a few times, make them happy, then they see a little blood, and then we'll send him on his way. Out of my hands. But the crowd had something else in mind, you see. And again, the mirror of God's Word upon the heart of man. Verse 18, and they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. I want you to consider now a couple of factors that Pilate faced. First of all, he faced the Sanhedrin, who were now mingling through the mob to ensure that the voice of the mob would be the voice of the chief priests and of the scribes. And we know this from Matthew 27, verses 20 and 21, but the chief priests and elders persuaded. Now, if you mark your Bibles, and I hope you do, there are certain words that ought to be circled or remembered here because they have a tremendous impact on what's being said here. And these chief priests and elders persuaded. They went to the crowd persuading the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They were the lobbyists of Jesus' time. Lobbying support of the people for their cause. Ask for Barabbas. Demand for this Barabbas. Not Jesus. Demand for Barabbas. Well, these are the religious leaders. And the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. So consider that Pilate is facing this happening before him. And then secondly, consider another argument. Turn to John chapter 19. Because now this affects him personally. It affects his status as the Roman governor of Judea. John 19 verse 12, it says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go," notice, "you are not Caesar's friend." And that's the last thing he wanted to hear. "Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." So if he's making himself a king against Caesar and you're wanting to let him go, you better watch out, because then you'd not be Caesar's friend. And of course, politics in those days being the way it was, if you stood somewhat against your very own emperor and leader, well, you were just going to lose it. Your head, by the way. A lot of politics here. A lot of politics going on in our day and age as well. It's an interesting thing how many people become born-again Christians as they're running for office around election time. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, "You're not Caesar's friend." When Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Talk about compromise. All along, they would never have any other king but the God who created them, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in this day, they would sink to the lowest place in their hearts to say, "We have no king but Caesar." And saying that, they were also saying that the God who sent Jesus, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was no king of theirs either. You talk about a dark day later on when Jesus is on the cross. That dark day began right here. Then he delivered them to them. He delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Aside from all of the lies, aside from all the deceit, the very fact that the voices of anger and hatred continued to ring through the air and into the ears of the Roman governor proved how persuasive a minority voice can be. This is happening in our own country today. The minority voices are crying out, "Get God out of the schools. Get prayer out of the schools. Get this out of the schools. We don't want to see Christian clubs rising up here or there. We don't want these things happening. We have our right. We don't need to be hearing that." Minority voices. Is it any wonder that we ought to be praying for our country just because the leaders in government are listening to those voices? Governments and kingdoms have always been and will ever be at risk of collapsing from the smallest amount of leaven that grows into the greatest amount of corruption, which eventually leads to downfall and destruction. Let me just interject here. Rome, it would happen to Rome a few years later. Rome would collapse from within. Not only their treatment of the Jews, their treatment of Jesus Christ. And one great weapon the enemy of our souls wields is that of getting us to give in to pressure. Giving in to pressure. Getting to compromise with our values, our beliefs, our trust in the Lord, our knowledge of right and wrong, our discernment of good and evil. I referred to this earlier. If we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to be pressured into doing things we don't want to do. And oftentimes, we can also be pressured into not doing the things we ought to be doing. Isn't it an amazing thing? Listen carefully. Isn't it an amazing thing how much pressure there was not to follow Jesus before you were a Christian? Can you think back a little bit? Can you think back to that day where you were struggling because people were telling you about Jesus Christ and others were telling you, don't listen to that stuff. Don't become a holy roller. Don't, you know, around here, of course, it's don't become an hallelujah. You'll have no more fun. We have fun, you know, we go here, we go there, we do this, we do that. The pressure from family, the pressure from friends. Oh man, if you become a Christian, man, that's it with us. Pressure. But was the pressure right? Was the pressure correct? Let me ask you a question. Was it a good thing to follow Jesus? Was it a good thing? Amen. It was. No matter what we've gone through as believers in Jesus Christ, He's always been with us. He said, I'll be with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you till the very end. And He's not left us. He's been faithful. Amen. And He's been good and continues to be good. And He's always good because He is good. He is the only good that there's ever been. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He always is good. He's always faithful. So, was it a good thing to follow Jesus? Amen. Did the pressure work? It didn't work. Good morning. All right. You know, I don't ever ask for that, but that's all right. Praise the Lord. We find now, you see, that no matter what the enemy throws at us, we can get through it. Why? Because Jesus is greater than the enemy. Amen. Now, okay. I got a lot more to go now. Here we go. Be ready. Remember I told you to underline the word persuaded when the chief priest was going around persuading the people? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And verses 38 and 39. Here the Apostle Paul says this. He says, for I am persuaded. I'd mark this one too. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities. By the way, if we just stopped at death or life, that'd be pretty much a whole big picture, right? You're either dead or you're alive. So neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. How many of you are living in the present? See, none of you? Half of you? We're all living in the present? You know what I'm getting at? Not even you yourself, you see, in this room. Listen to the list. For neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing. How many of you were created? Okay, got the idea? Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you persuaded like Paul to stand on that truth today? That nothing can keep us from the love of God. That nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul also tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And he says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He's not pressured into being ashamed. He's not pressured into going a different direction. He says, I am not ashamed. In Romans chapter 1, by the way, in Romans 1, 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here he says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. There's that word again. I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. In other words, the God who has saved me is the God who keeps me, and I am committed to Him, and I am persuaded that there's nothing else that I want to do or be. That is Paul. That is Paul's heart, and that is our heart if we love the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have come to that assurance in our life about Jesus Christ, and that is us. And so my question to you today is, have you come to that assurance in your life about Jesus Christ? that you can say, I am persuaded that nothing can keep me and separate me from the love of Christ. I am persuaded that He's able to keep me to the day of Jesus Christ. Do you have that assurance in your life about Jesus? And so, after hearing the voice of justice presented and the voice of justice perverted, now we hear many voices. Lastly, the voices of injustice prevailing. The voices of injustice will now prevail. In verse 22 it says, Then he said to them the third time, Pilate, saying to them the third time, Why? What evil has he done? Now remember what he said. What they were saying to him right before this. Crucify him! Crucify him! And he says, Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. There's compromise. But they were insistent. By the way, if you have the King James Version, it says, but they were instant. Which I'm going to explain something about that in a moment. But he says they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. You know, there's another time we see the word instant. And that is when Paul speaks to Timothy and tells him that we need to be ready, be instant in season and out of season. Instant means to be ready. And so what does that say? And if they were insistent, they were ready. They were ready to see Jesus crucified. They were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. It prevailed. It overcame whatever doubts or whatever even stands that Pilate was taking to set Jesus free. The voices of these men prevailed, it says. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. You've all heard of Custer's last stand, right? This was Pilate's last stand. This was his last feeble struggle with his conscience and with the adamant Sanhedrin and chief priests. The religious leaders were not interested, you see. They were not interested in the guilt and innocence or innocence of Jesus. They weren't interested in that. They just wanted him crucified. They would probably take delight in the knowledge that the responsibility for the death of Christ could be shifted from them to Pilate, and that Jesus would not only die an excruciatingly painful death, but also die under the curse of the Mosaic Law. They would be so wonderfully happy if that took place. If first of all the responsibility was off their chest by giving it to Pilate, and Pilate would finally say, okay, let's crucify him. But they would also be very happy in knowing that Jesus would be dying under the curse of the Mosaic Law. And there was reason for that. Turn to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. But notice the last part. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. And they were counting on this. For they knew the method of the Romans. So take a tree, whether planted or, you know, cut or, you know, but implanted later or someplace, still a tree. And to them, they consider crucifixion as hanging. And so in their minds, Jesus will be hanging on a cross. Therefore, he has died under the curse of the Mosaic Law. But notice how Paul tells us about this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Clarifies what Jesus did for us. When he says in there in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, from Deuteronomy 21. Jesus fulfilled prophecy that day, but more than that, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, because the one who died on that tree, on that cross, was the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. The pure, holy sacrifice of God. The pure, holy Lamb of God. The one who was without blemish. The one who was without sin. And the fact that Jesus died on a tree and was therefore accursed ought to put an end, you see, in their minds, to any lingering popular belief in His deity. They didn't want to believe that He came from God, because they would know that if He was Messiah, they'd have to see that He was God. So this is what they thought. One more thing. Something that Matthew points out in his gospel. I want you to turn back to Matthew 27. Let's finish with Pilate here. Although he finished himself pretty well. Matthew 27:17. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? By the way, you know what he says there? Jesus who is called Mashiach, Messiah. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Pilate knew what they were doing. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, Have nothing to do with that just man. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Don't have anything to do with this just man. You know what? It was too late. It was too late. Jump down to verse 24, and it says, When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, remember the voices? The voices prevailed. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. Do you notice that he calls him a just person? Innocent. But he says, I'm innocent. Sorry to say, Pilate, you're not. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And all the people answered and said, and you know, we thought that was pretty low when they said, we have no king but Caesar. Listen to this. All the people answered and said, His blood be on us. They just cursed themselves. They cursed themselves. His blood be on us and on our children. How prophetic that would become. And then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Why do I bring this up now? Well, just think of what happens now. Pilate would go home to his wife. And then check out of history. Barabbas went back to his cohorts. Caiaphas, the high priest, and his cronies hurried off to Calvary to enjoy the sufferings of Christ. Roman justice had been shamed. He's innocent. Let's crucify him. An innocent man, and more than a man, was to be put to death on a hill of shame. And once again, the voice of God's word of truth resounds. Once again, the word of God's truth will resound. And I want it to resound in you because I read this last week. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Men of Israel, Peter preaching at Pentecost. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, look at verse 23. Him being delivered by what? By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Not Pilate, not the chief priests, not the scribes, not the angry mobs. Being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, now you are responsible, have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The determined purpose and foreknowledge of God delivered Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth, he knew he came to do one thing. He came to die. There is no doubt about that in my heart and in my mind. The earliest recollection that we know of Jesus having an age of reason and an understanding at the age of 12, what was he doing? He was teaching teachers in the temple. By then, I knew that he knew that he came to die. And probably earlier than that. But just to think that it was only the Jews that took him by lawless hands, I want you to remember what I read to you in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, and that prayer, because of the persecution that was coming upon the church. But this is part of the prayer. Acts 4:27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, were they friends? They weren't friends before, but they became friends because of Jesus. With the Gentiles and the people of Israel, look at that, the Gentiles and the people of Israel, when were they ever friends? Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do what? To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. We must know and we must realize that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God had foreordained. But everyone who had a hand, everyone who had a part, everyone who had something to do with all of that is responsible for what they did. And Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. When our faith and when our hope is in God, the voices that would normally prevail, the voices of fear, the voices of pressure, the voices of compromise will not have an ear to hear. Because our faith is in God. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. How many of you, and I asked this when we started this morning, how many of you here today would rather be popular than right? You think of Pontius Pilate. Think of yourself. How many of you here today would rather be popular than right? Second question, how many of you are more concerned about reputation than you are about character? Let me just tell you that a lot of times we go into church, we run into church, and we go often, right? We should go every week. We run into church. We're safe here. But then you go to work. The voices of compromise. I'm not telling you you're going to hear voices, okay? But they are voices. It's the enemy wanting to get you to compromise your beliefs, your understandings, your values, your love for Christ. Reputation. Great old saint once said, reputation is what men think you are. Character is what God knows you are. will you stand on the principles and the values and the unswerving and uncompromising Word of God about Jesus Christ? Will you stand on that when the voices of compromise seek to prevail against you? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. That's a lot already, right? But I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Be persuaded in Jesus. Let's pray.